Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. I am your facilitator. My name is Kai Repsholt. Today, we will be doing the 12th and last study on the Sermon on the Mount. And this one has to do with a Christian's commitment and the radical choice. Before we begin the study, let's pray together. Lord, we appreciate and are thankful for all that you did to bring us a revelation of who you are, how you feel, and what you think in a language that we can read and understand. I mean, you inspired the writers, and then you oversaw the copiers so that the words would not be lost. And then you illumined the translators who were then able to take the original languages and put it into a language that we use every day. Thank you for all that went into that. Help us to fully appreciate and take advantage of this blessing and learn the truth, and let the truth change the attitudes in our hearts and our behaviors in order to bring you honor. Amen. So we're in chapter 7, the last part of chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is giving a warning here, a warning of the danger of a verbal profession only. And he is making clear that profession must be accomplished by accompanied by obedience. James, in his letter to the Christian, in his letter, echoes this when he talks about faith and works. When he says faith is dead without works, Jesus is saying profession without obedience has no value. Now let's look at who Jesus rejected. Well, what characteristics do we see here? What do they say? First, they call him Lord. They're polite and respectful. But polite and respectful in verbal isn't what's required. They're also orthodox. If you understand what the word orthodox means, I had to look it up. Orthodox means consistent with the original truth. And so their profession, by calling him Lord, was orthodox. They acknowledged that he was Lord, at least verbally. But they still were rejected. They were fervent. That's indicated by the fact that the word Lord is repeated. Lord, Lord. Repeating something like that in that time and in that culture was to call attention and make it an important declaration to show that you were really serious, is what you repeated. So they were fervent. and yet they were rejected. And they made their profession publicly. And yet they were rejected. And they had supernatural ministry. Prophecy, casting out demons, and performing miracles. Jesus does not deny that they did these things. And yet they were rejected. The issue here is they were not moral. They were verbal, but they were not moral. They did not submit. They said the word Lord, but they, in their hearts, they did not submit to his lordship. Submitting to his lordship means you give control of your life to him. And the evidence of someone who has given over their life to God, he states that you do the will of the Father. Okay, so since they didn't do this, even though they did these other things, they didn't do what is the definitive characteristic of belonging to God, is that you do the will of the Father, whatever it is. So in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, somebody asked, okay, Jesus was saying, you have to do the works of him that sent me. That's like doing the will of the Father. And the people ask, well, what is that? What does it look like? We want to know so we can do it. Well, some of those people who asked that question were trying to justify themselves. They were like these people here in this passage. They were doing these things, but they were not doing the will of the Father. So Jesus answers that question in the Gospel of John, and he says, this is the will of my Father, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, believe is an English word, and I've said this before, and I'll repeat it. English is a slippery language, and the translators did the best job they could taking a precise language like Greek and rendering it into a slippery language like English. Why is English slippery? Well, because it's actually a combination of three different languages, ancient British, German, and French, with a little smattering of Greek and Latin thrown in and stirred up. So the grammatical rules and the specific words are a mishmash. It's got to be one of the hardest non-atonal languages to learn. So the translators do their best, but still, they're using a slippery language. And the Greek word, to understand the concept that the New Testament talks about believing or having faith, you have to kind of make a mosaic. You have to go through and find all the places in the New Testament that talks about belief or believing or faith. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. And you have to put them all together to get the whole thing that the New Testament talks about what it is. And when you do that, you become to understand that faith or believing, the kind of faith, the kind of believing that results in eternal life, has three aspects
to it, kind of like a triangle. You have to have three sides to have a triangle. If you take one of the sides away, you no longer have a triangle. The kind of faith that brings salvation also has three aspects. If you take one of those things away, you no longer have faith or believing that results in salvation. You have something else. Okay, the three sides of this triangle are knowledge, trust, and obedience. In the John's Gospel discussion that Jesus had about doing the work of God, and the work is believing him whom he sent, there Jesus is talking about trust. James writes about this business of faith and works. He dedicates a significant portion of his letter to this concept. And in one part he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. Well, they use the word believe, but the demons know the truth. So they have that one aspect, one side of the faith triangle, they have knowledge. But they neither trust in the Messiah, nor do they obey. So their belief is dead, according to James. In order for this kind of belief to be complete and meaningful and alive, there has to be obedience and trust. The Pharisees, well, they had knowledge. They studied the scriptures a lot. And they worked really hard at obedience. In fact, they put all their hope in their obedience, and they failed to trust Jesus. As a result, their belief and their faith did not accomplish what God intended. Likewise, Jesus is talking here about you need to obey the Father. You need to do the will of the Father. That's the obedience side of this. Yes, you have acknowledged me as Lord, but you haven't done the will of the Father. Whatever it was that you were not doing it because God told you. So, those who verbalized his lordship had not submitted to his will and obeyed. And it emphasizes that this what they were doing was saying the right words, but not doing the right things. Everyday behavior is not good, but evil. We, even as believers, should never think of ourselves as good people. Jesus made very clear that no one is good except God. And the prophet Jeremiah and Paul, who quoted him in Romans, made it also very clear, no one is good. There is not even one. We should remember that and look at ourselves and think of ourselves as sinners, because we still sin, sinners that have been forgiven and redeemed. When we keep that firmly in the front of our mind, it becomes much easier to practice one of the key items of obedience that the Father expects of us, and that is to forgive one another. Because if someone sins and does something that hurts you, it's easier to forgive them if you keep remembering that you also are a sinner who has just been forgiven. Okay, so everyday behavior, what we do every day, we should never define as good. Okay? Only behavior that is done in submission to the Lordship of Christ is good. We're expected to do good things. That doesn't make us good people. It makes us obedient sinners who do these things because we are grateful for the grace that God has shown to us. Continuing on with Jesus' final statements in his sermon, starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Reminiscent of this summer in the Midwest. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. This is a comparison, a contrasting of hearing versus doing. The wind is not seen. It's felt. The foundation may not be seen, maybe below ground. And yet the results of the foundation can be seen and felt by the people living in the house. Professing Christians may look alike on the surface. These are what I call churchgoers. There are churchgoers and there are followers of Jesus. I have been to many different kinds of churches in my life as I moved around the country and the world as part of the Navy. And in every denominational church that I participated in, I discovered two types of people: churchgoers and followers of Jesus. And I, growing up, was a churchgoer. A churchgoer thinking that I was a Christian. And every denomination, every different group that goes in church, I have yet to find one that doesn't have both kinds of people in them. The people who say they are Christians may even think they are Christians, and yet they are churchgoers. They are not followers of Jesus. And then there are the followers of Jesus. So the two houses looked alike on the surface, but they were not the same. The question then comes, do the professing Christians do Christ's teaching? Jesus says you have to act. I've just given you, I'm paraphrasing here, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount kind of puts in one place all the essentials of the teaching that he does for the 3.5 years. It's all in one place. If we did as Jesus expects, and we had only the Sermon on the Mount to go by, we would be successful followers of Jesus. And he's expecting disciples. This is, and remember, the Sermon on the Mount Despite what Hollywood shows you, the Sermon on the Mount was not delivered to the multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount was delivered to his disciples. There were multitudes, but they were not in immediate proximity. Some may have overheard, but the address was to the disciples. So therefore, it is to us. And Jesus says, if you act, if you do what I'm saying in this, what I've just been telling you, if you do it, then you're like the wise person and you've founded your house's foundation on a solid place. And then when the adversity that is always present in the world hits you, you will not have a house of cards. You will have a firm foundation and your house will stand. If you don't act, if you just listen to this wonderful thing I've just told you, and there are plenty of people who do that. I mean, the golden rule is embedded in this. And we have heard people say the golden rule over and over and over. And many of them are not followers of Jesus. So they listened and heard, but they did not do. And that's a house with a foundation on something that is not steady. And when adversity hits it, and persecution, those people's testimony will collapse. So this becomes the issue. Is the lordship of Jesus a reality in life? Paul refers to the foundation on which the house is built as Jesus himself. And Jesus is saying, is the lordship, is my lordship over your life the foundation of how you live? Is it a reality? Or is it just something that you say? And he says that faith is expressed through obedience. Okay? James makes that clear in his letter as well. Faith is expressed through obedience. So in assessing whether or not you truly believe, you need to take into consideration, do you know, do you trust, and are you following the commands of Jesus? And the commands do not include just actions. The commands include heart attitudes. Okay. The sermon is over, but the Matthew includes a couple of additional comments in verses 28 and 29. He writes, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds, apparently, they were listening over, were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So the teachers of the law and the scribes in those days basically quoted or referenced previous teachers that had written. So it would be somebody saying, "This is what you should do," and then they don't say, "I tell you," they say, And the reason you should do this is because Hillel and Gamaliel and so-and-so, they all wrote and said. So that's how the scribes and the teachers of the law taught. Jesus, in this whole sermon, contrasted. He started in many places with saying, you've heard it said. Because that's what the way the scribes and the teachers of the law would teach. You heard it said. Somebody said this. Somebody wrote this. And then he would, after he said that, he would say, but I say to you. These people had never heard anybody do that. I say to you, that meant Jesus was claiming to have authority in his own self to tell them how they should live. He taught as one having authority. Well, what was his authority? Well, he was Messiah. And he was Lord. Messiah means anointed one, the one who is promised by God. That's the literal translation that we use, that the Hebrew word Messiah comes from. That's where we get the word Christ, which is a English rendering of a Greek word Christos, which means exactly the same thing as the Hebrew word for Messiah, which is anointed one. But he's also Lord. And the word in Greek, Greek, Latin, domine, dominus, the literal meaning of that word means someone who has absolute control over me, even to the point of life and death. So he was Lord, and because he provided a way to eternal life, and because God, the Father, had made him judge. He was the one, the only one, who had authority to condemn. And he will execute that authority in the future. And because he was God, the Son. He was the Creator. You look in Colossians, you look in Hebrews, you look in John, the Gospel, chapter 1. All of those scriptures declare that the Son is the Creator. So when it says in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's true, because the Son is God. And he created. So these are the sources of Jesus' authority, which allowed him to make with confidence and in reality and in truth and say, I say, do this. And we will be wise to do what he says. Not only in how we act, but in the attitudes of our hearts, which in many ways is the harder of the two. And that ends our series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you would like to participate in the question and answer and discussion period that follows this lesson in person, you can join us at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. You are welcome anytime. God bless you all.